Job 23:12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And here's today's message from the Word of God. In the Great Commission command, Jesus did not say to stay. No, Jesus commanded us to go, to get up and go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. And we all know that there are literally billions of people who are unreached with the gospel. Now, living inside the fishbowl, or whatever the term might be, of the United States is not a reflection of the world. And that's a blessing, because many of you, myself, for several decades have done ministry on the streets. That just simply means wherever you go. And many of us have gotten on the street with a group and passed out tracts and ministered the word. That's a blessing, no matter where it's being done. And yet, Billy Sunday, I believe it is, said this, and I have to agree. He said, no one in the world deserves to hear the gospel twice until everybody has heard it once. And I believe that would be within the confines or the teachings of Scripture. And that's why Jesus said to go and to shake off the dust of your feet from those, and when those people that you're ministering to reject the gospel. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. And whosoever shall not receive you. Are you being received in the United States? Or is the message of the gospel that you are sent by Jesus to preach being received? I'm asking that rhetorically. That's all. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, which would be the words of the gospel, when ye depart out of that house or city, any locale geographically, in other words, shake off the dust of your feet. So notice, when you depart, so when they're not receiving the word of God, you depart. They're rejecting the word, therefore they're rejecting Christ, and they're rejecting you, because you're the messenger of that gospel. And so you are to depart, right? Shake off the dust of your feet. And notice, this doesn't seem to be limited to just an immediate location and occasion. Overall, I would ask again, how is the gospel being received when you minister it in the United States of America? And that's something that you have to answer. It's a rhetorical question, that's all. But I believe this applies here, that we're to go where the gospel is received. Paul himself asked for prayer that the word of God would have free course, right? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. And that's not the only verse about the free course, the flow of the word of God. So apparently we can be motivated by where the word of God is most readily received. Finally, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it would flow from us and flow into the hearts of receptive souls. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So in the course of ministry, we're going to receive rejection. We should absolutely expect that. In fact, we should be concerned that the witness of the Holy Ghost and the Word in us is not strong enough to draw fire from the enemy. In fact, last night I was on the streets here in Mexico ministering the Word, and two people of dozens upon dozens nicely, kindly rejected the tract, but I still got to speak the word to them. And that's the extent, pretty much, of the persecution and rejection of the Mexican people. It's far less than 10% that don't receive the message of the gospel. It's absolutely incredible. But I have had persecution and demonic manifestations from, well, guess who? American people down here. And so I got to be honest, God has sent me to the Mexican people, it seems, just like he sent Paul to the Gentiles. And I'm not in any way geared down here at this point to focus in on anybody except the Mexican people. And that'll get you spoiled real quick. but it makes the point that there is a whole world, and I would say it would be all, not some, but all of Latin America, where people want to hear the gospel. As I've shared before, numerous people down here have said, I want to know more about Jesus and the Bible. Wow, when's the last time you heard people that hungry? And now what's developing is that there are strong men of God who we've, by the grace of God, connected with through ministering to them. And they are starting to minister to the Mexican people that I'm out there evangelizing. And so they are able to begin to establish those men and women in the Word of God. I don't speak the language fully, but I can do some damage for the Lord out there on the streets with evangelism and giving them the Jesus track. And I can speak some Spanish, but as far as discipling people, helping them to grow in the grace of God, I do have dozens and dozens upon the list, a growing list of people that I'm able to send full portions of scripture and from the books that we have in Spanish, which is four now in Spanish. I'm able to text them every week, and many of them reply and are very excited. Some of them aren't even saved yet, but they're reading the Word and they're hungry, and great things going on. But suffice it to say in this message that the Word of God is celebrated in many places in the world, even if it's not where you live, and it is tolerated in other places. And it's a blessing to be in a place where the Word of God is all the time received by the people. They are hungry. And I believe this is why Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then after he says, if they won't receive you or hear your words that you speak about him, that is, when you depart, get out of there, that house or city, so it covers any immediate or larger jurisdiction or location geographically, shake off the dust of your feet. What does that tell us? First of all, this is a command. God isn't trying to force himself on anybody. God doesn't need anyone. We need him. The people you minister to, they need him. Now, God desires all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9, he's not willing that any should perish, but God isn't pushing himself on anybody. When you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, you see that he would leave a city and a town, as you freshly read through the Gospels, where he was rejected, and he would go to where he was received and celebrated. So that's not a bad thing. Well, brother, you got to endure hardness. Absolutely. And quite frankly, like many of you, I have for four decades of street ministry. I would still be there if God wanted me there. But it's quite a delight, I'm going to tell you, to be where the gospel is readily received and desired. Christ is. And I've got a feeling that all, I've been told, all of Latin America is the same way. The people are very receptive, they're very kind, they live by the golden rule, they're meek, they're humble, and it's a blessing to be ministering where the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is readily desired and received. And also, think about how Jesus said that if you follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men. And notice when fishermen go out, where are they going to go? Are they going to go in the lake, the pond, the river, where the fish are biting? Or are they going to go where the fish are not biting? Well, the answer to that question is obvious, and perhaps that fits here. Are we ministering to people that want to hear the gospel that we are preaching? So after Jesus says in Matthew 10:14 that whoever does not receive you and hear the word of God, get out of there, shake off the dust of your feet, then he says, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What do you think that puts America? It puts them right here in what he's talking about. It's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the Sodomites, the wicked, completely rebellious inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, upon whom the Lord rained fire and brimstone and destroyed them all. Genesis 19. It's going to be more tolerable for them than those today, such as the many rebels in America who reject the gospel. Wow. See, America is what some call gospel saturated
or gospel hardened.
That's kind of a term that brings in a lot of things. There's a lot of people that think they know everything, or they went to church, or they go to church, or they're saved. You know all the excuses. But it's a blessing to be where the gospel has pretty much never been preached. Somebody says, well, there's a lot of Catholics
down there in Latin America.
Well, to different degrees. I mean, a lot of them, 80-something percent, have brought up calling themselves a Catholic.
So largely, we can deduce that it's a cultural type religion or a cultural thing to the people to call themselves Catholic.
Most of them aren't really dedicated, and that did nothing but make them more hungry for the truth. They got just enough to make them want the real thing, is what I'm finding. For whatever reason, whether we ever figured out or not, there is a receptivity among these people. It's not like American Catholics. I grew up in New Orleans. You often hear people say, I was born Catholic and I'm going to die Catholic. And excuse the New Orleans accent. You might not even be able to interpret what I just said. It's so bad, but that's exactly how they say it in their accent and what they say. So more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the gainsaying rebels who reject the gospel in nations like the United States. Wow, that's pretty unfathomable, but that's what Jesus said there, right here in Matthew 10, 14 and 15. In this message, we're talking about the divine command from Jesus Christ to go, to pick up and go, just like he told Abraham in the beginning in the first verse there in Genesis 12, to get up and go, to leave where he's from and go. And Hebrews 11 tells us that he didn't even know where he was going. I mean, we have that advantage with YouTube, with world maps. We can study those places. You're getting a sense that he wants you to go somewhere in South America or Asia or wherever, or sense that he might be sending you. You can get on YouTube and start studying that area, studying everything about it, the people and everything else. And so Abraham didn't have that luxury. He just had to obey God, get up and go. He was going to a land he didn't even know existed, according to Hebrews 11, when God told him in Genesis 12 to get up and go. Is God speaking to you, my friend? Are you really walking with him? I really got to say that as a brother in Christ, I highly doubt God's got all of these quote-unquote Christians in America doing nothing but trying to keep their nose above water, if you know what I mean, and many sustaining this big lifestyle with all the accoutrements and the luxuries and can't get enough of them, and you're still not satisfied, but you're not winning anybody to Jesus. You go to bed at night, you haven't witnessed to 5 or 10 people, have you? No, in most cases. How do we sleep? I'm asking a question. We're not here to entrench ourselves in this world. If any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. But brother, I'm saved. I go to church. Well, you've been lied to. If you don't have an active life of the cross, of living a life of prayer and evangelism and studying the Word of God, you're backslidden. If you're okay with all of these people going to hell and you're not going, there's a whole world that lies unevangelized, saints. I want to encourage you to get on your face today before a holy God and seek his face to grant you the gift of repentance and to change you from the very innermost core of your being and who he made you to be, and to break you in a million pieces so that you have from this moment on a poor and a contrite spirit, and you are humbly weeping. Weeping men win men. We just did a message on that. Just look up the word weeping, search it out on safeguardyoursoul.com. It'll come right up. It's a podcast and biblical text message.
We should ask ourselves, how in the world can a true disciple of Jesus go to bed at night having not been fruitful in planting the Word of God in the hearts of sinners and feeding the flock of God with the pure Word of God? How, my friend, how? Are you tired? Are you fed up with being stagnant and not being productive and fruitful? If so, I want to encourage you as your brother in Christ to pray sincerely and to fast and to pray, God, where do you want me on your planet? And what do you want me doing? Lord, prepare me, strip me, and send me in Jesus' name. Amen.
Weeping men win men. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. He that noticeth goeth forth. There it is again. You got to go to them. They're not coming to you in most cases. You got to pick up and go. Maybe God's going to move you to another geographical location on His map, in His world. He made everything. Why do we think, well, He's going to keep me here with my country? And we're going to read about that in a minute, because you often hear the
excuses. People say things like, I don't want to leave my friends or family.
Jesus addressed that specifically, and we're going to finish with that in just a minute. But this is a large world that God made. America is just one little dot on the map. And do we really think? I'm just asking a question. I may be off base here, but do we really think the scope of the whole of the Word of God, that Jesus wants all of these supposedly Christians all camping out in America and just trying to make their bills every month and going out to eat for $150 once or twice a week? You know how much it costs. It's absolutely way too high. Everything's way too high in America. And that's part of the judgment on America. And I believe America's days are numbered. We have murdered over 60 million precious innocent babies. And that's just the beginning of the wickedness of what's going on in America.
And perhaps most poignantly infuriating in the nostrils of a holy God is a whole generation of people claiming to know Jesus and having no desire and no action to fulfill His great commission to feed His flock and to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. End of Matthew, end of Mark. The scripture tells us in the book of Proverbs, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. They're completely self-righteous. And yet this whole generation is not washed from their filthiness. If they were, they'd be abiding in Christ through the crucified life, John 15, and bearing fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And that would definitely pertain to feeding the flock around them and also winning the lost or preaching the gospel to the lost. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit, John chapter 15. Okay, check out verse 16. Jesus said, John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. So the Great Commission in bearing fruit is a command to everyone that God has chosen and ordained. Do you name the name of Christ? Would you have the fruit to prove that you are truly a disciple of Jesus, or a counterfeit? It's either one or the other. But one thing's for sure, those who are ordained and have answered the call of God and are chosen of Him are bearing good fruit. They aren't wasting their lives. They're busy about the Father's business. Jesus is the one we follow. And He said while He was on earth, I must be about my Father's business. Luke 2:49. And if you're not about the Father's business, that could only mean one thing. You're all about your business. You have never really repented and laid down your life and aren't living a crucified life. And you're separated from God and your sin. You're in darkness and you're reveling in the mire of your own sin and are in need of repenting before it's too late. And when you repent, you will bring forth fruit unto everlasting life. Matthew 3, verse 7 through 10. Notice Jesus did not say that I have called you and ordained you that you should go to church every Sunday. No, I have called you and ordained you that you should do what? You should go. And there's the word again, that you should go, pick up and leave, and bring forth fruit. So you're called to live a crucified life, an abiding in Christ life where you are led by the Holy Spirit. You're not led by your feelings. You're not led by your sentiments for your family or your friends or the country you were born and raised in. Your allegiance is to the Lord. It's to be to the Lord. And if you are truly His disciple, you declare with the Apostle Paul that you are no longer your own. You're bought with the price, the very price of the blood of a lamb. And without Jesus, he says in this same chapter, John 15, you can do nothing. You're surrendered to Christ. As his disciple, you are abandoned to him. And like Isaiah, you cry out, Lord, here I am. Send me. And that involves preparation and stripping and anointing. You're crying out to him to use you, to prepare you, to strip you, to anoint you, to fill you, and send you. And you're waiting for him to tell you when and where to go. But you know, he did say go, and he said it over and over and over. And so he's probably going to move you outside of your surrounding. Matthew chapter 10, you're going to be received everywhere except your own hometown and among your own family members, right? Read that. Rules for Kingdom Engagement, Matthew chapter 10. I want you to read that this week and pray before you begin, my beloved friend in Christ. And did Jesus send you to save America? No, Jesus sent you, if you're really His, to go out into all the world and preach His gospel because He's coming back to judge all men. Acts 17, 30 and 31. We have many people, and maybe some of them that are listening to me, that spend more time, money, and energy on trying to save America. How's that working out? It's not. You're now being openly, blatantly mocked by Trump for calling for the Epstein files, which he said he was going to expose. He ran on that. Now he's gaslighting you. It's over, folks. I'm not even condemning Trump. He's a better choice than the other, but it's over for America. And in my estimation, and I'm not alone in that speculation and discernment, and it doesn't matter who the president is, and anyone who is living to save their country in this world is not living for the country to come, which the Bible speaks about in the book of Hebrews. We seek one to come. Hebrews 11:10 is one of those places. For he looked, that would be Abraham, for a city that would be New Jerusalem ultimately, which hath foundations, that is, it's settled forever, it's eternal. Because God alone is the builder of that city, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. What a blessing. How about this one? Hebrews 13:14. For here we have no continuing city. It's all temporal. America is temporal. But we seek one to come. Where is our faith? So it seems apparent that Abraham is a type of Christ. He got up and he went. God told him to go. Jesus was told to go, if you will, by the Father. Jesus went. He came all the way from heaven to earth to die for our sins on the cross. He was buried and raised again from the dead. And also, perhaps, Abraham is a type of the true disciple of Christ. He's abandoned to the Lord. He has truly repented. He's laid down his life. He is following the command of God. And God tells him to get up and go. Leave his land. Leave his family. End of Genesis 11. Beginning of Genesis 12. So many, again, spend all their time, money, and energy trying to save America or build America and get it back from the enemy. It's not going to happen. And it's sinking deeper every day. Let me read it again, Hebrews 13:14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So we're just passing through here. And speaking of countries, that word is also used. And it's used four times in the book of Hebrews. You can look it up. Here's one of those places. It's actually all in chapter 11. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned, that would be Abraham, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, which speaks of how Abraham got up and went into another country and was no longer in his home country that he was familiar with and grew up in. Are you in a strange country? Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs
with him of the same promise. Verse 14, Hebrews 11, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. What country is that? That's a place, an ultimate resting place, which is going to be New Jerusalem. It's going to be with the Lord. The next verse, Hebrews 11, 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country, that is the one they came out of, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence or where they came out, are you coming out, my friend? They might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country and heavenly. See, we're talking about the difference between earthly and heavenly. If you're not willing to let go of the earthly, you're not going to walk into and be brought into the heavenly. You're not going to be there because you love this world. We've got to live by faith and not by sight. That's exactly what this chapter's teaching, right? Hebrews 11, 6, same chapter. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Let me encourage you to get into Revelation 21 and 22 about the New Jerusalem. This is what is to come concerning those who by faith trust in and truly walk with the one who has and is building the New Jerusalem for us to abide in forever, an eternal country and city. But now they desire a better country and heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. They weren't ashamed of him on earth, and they didn't cling to their country and city on earth. They served him, and they went into all the world to preach the gospel. So now he's not going to be ashamed of them, for he hath prepared for them a city. There it is. So first and foremost, the country we leave figuratively is a place of sin, of Egypt, of living in the world as we're brought into the kingdom of Christ by Christ. When he saves us, we're regenerated, we're new creatures in Christ, we're no longer our own, we are his. We're ministers of reconciliation. We are his ambassadors, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he leads and guides us. We are under his command. He, Jesus Christ, is the captain of our salvation. Book of Hebrews. And he commands us to go. End of Matthew, end of Mark. Go ye into all the world. Go teach everything I've taught you, Jesus said. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is a command, not a suggestion. So in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is speaking in verse 23 through 27 about if you're going to come after him, you got to deny yourself. You got to disown yourself. That would include your own life, as we're going to see in a minute in the end of this chapter. Your own life in this world. You got to lose your life in this world. Oh, but brother, I got to be around family and friends. Well, wait till you see what Jesus said about that here in a minute in this same chapter. Not me, Christ, the one we claim to serve. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. When you crucify with Christ, your arms and heart is lifted high to the Lord every day. Lord, here I am, send me, like Isaiah 6. Lord, prepare me, like the song, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Verse 24, and whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Are you saving your life in this world? You're going to lose it eternally if you are. It's really time to let go and let God, or it's going to be too late. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? In other words, go to hell. Yet we're fighting and spending every day and every penny and hour and all our energy to gain more things in this world and to be established and entrenched in this world, which is temporal. Wow. And we're losing our own souls doing that. Oh, but we swear we're saved. We go to church and say hallelujah every Sunday. Well, yeah, and most of them are going straight to hell. You wouldn't even be in that apostate fake church with a fake pastor and a fake Bible and fake Christians if you were really walking with God and were really saved anyway. We got a whole podcast on that. Just look up the word fake on safeguardyoursoul.com. So what does it profit a man, Jesus says, to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Wow. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him, if you don't obey him, you're ashamed of him. In fact, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Are you gathering people to Jesus as you gather truly to him at his feet every day? Otherwise, you're scattering people abroad. You're selling them this message and you're conveying to them, pretending to be a Christian while you're not evangelizing. You don't care enough about them and others to evangelize. So you're scattering abroad. That's Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Let's close with the end of this chapter, Luke 9, where Jesus just finished telling the sons of thunder, James and John, who wanted to call down fire from heaven. He said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." Now, has Jesus ever had to point that out to you? He has to me. He rebukes us when we are apostate in our thinking and our hearts, and we want to retaliate. That's not of God. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. There's another example of going. We go to the people. And we all know in America, people aren't receptive of the gospel. Well, there are still some that are, but I'll let you decide that. Verse 57, we're going to read 57 through 62, which is the very last part of Luke 9, which I want to encourage you to read prayerfully and meditate on. There's a lot in this, and we're definitely not going to uncover it all. But what is Jesus really saying here when he's speaking of what we call the cost of discipleship? It's going to cost you, by the way, your misery. Because I can tell you right now, you are Laodicea. You're poor, blind, miserable, and naked. Why? Because your life is all about you. And you will be full of yourself, which is nothing but sin and iniquity and shame and guilt. As long as your life is all about you instead of Jesus. And when it becomes about Jesus, that's when you've really repented. Otherwise, you have not, and you're in danger of hellfire. Your life becomes all about Jesus and others, and all the weight is lifted. Remember, Jesus said, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." When you come unto Jesus, you're coming in complete surrender, repentance, confessing all your sins, laying down your life and forsaking everything in this world and all of your own self-will and all of this other garbage, which has done nothing but give you misery your whole life and existence. And that's how it's going to stay. And then you're going to die and go to hell forever, irrevocably, if you don't repent. When you've really repented, you say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." I'm going to follow you no matter what, Jesus. Isn't that what we say when he first saves us? And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes." Jesus didn't say, "Oh, wow, wonderful, great to hear that." Oh, no. He knows the iniquitous nature in the hearts of men, as we read in the end of John 2. And Jesus, verse 58, Luke 9, after this guy, this certain man, said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Isn't that what Peter said? "I will never deny you, Lord." And then he denied him. Why? Because he wasn't fasting and praying. Mark 14, read what led up to Peter's denial of Christ. After he swore he would not deny him. Well, we don't have the power not to deny him. We have to live a life of prayer. In other words, worship to God, not self. Crucified with Christ, where our lives are all about him and therefore all about others, not ourselves. There's a ministry out there called I Am Second. Wrong. Now, I know they maybe looked at that different when they named it, but you're not second. You're at least third. It's God and everybody else before you. That's what Jesus taught. You shall love the Lord. You shall love your neighbor, not yourself. He never commanded you to love yourself. That's our problem, not something we lack. Anybody who loves themselves and their life in this world is perishing.
John 12, 25 and 1 John 2, verse 15.
So Jesus answers this guy who said, "I will go wherever you want me to go, Lord." Jesus says, "Foxes have holes." He warned him, full disclosure up front. You're not going to tiptoe through the tulips. You're saved, and it's through much tribulation that you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14, 22. Anybody who's not teaching suffering, affliction, persecution, being lied about and hated is deceiving you. They're preaching another gospel. That's all right there in the gospel. Try starting in Luke 6, beginning in verse 22. Read that passage. Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." The hard sayings of Jesus are ignored and evaded purposely by the many false prophets today. They're not preaching repentance, the absolute necessity of repentance, personal holiness, the crucified life, a life of prayer, etc. That's another gospel if they're not preaching now. And you sit under that and support that, That could only be because you're not saved. You're backslidden. Verse 58, Jesus told this dude, foxes have holes. Even the foxes have places to live and to lay their head. And the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head, hath not where to lay his head. So you may be that way sometime. You may be homeless. But you're living by faith, not by sight, if you're a disciple of Jesus. You know this is not the end. You live for that better city and country whose builder and maker is God. Amen. And it's going to be no lack of luxury there. But you're not going to be there if you don't do stuff his way in this life. You're going to hell. You're going to bust it wide open, claiming you know Jesus and speaking in tongues and going to a church every week where you're helping perpetuate the existence of that stupid little church business instead of going out into all the world and preaching the gospel. And that's exactly what true elders are doing. They're not tucking you under their wing to use you and exploit you to promote their ministry or to sustain it. They're preparing you for the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. They want you to go out, to get up and go, to live a fruitful life. How do we lay our head down at night? We're not even bearing fruit, much less more fruit and much fruit. That means we're not abiding in Christ. Well, brother, I have work to do. Yeah, if you're living all for yourself, that's where your heart is. You just said it. But to the true disciple, like Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He said, I must be about my Father's business, not my own. But my Father's first and foremost. And when you're all about the Father's business, that's the Great Commission, by the way. He's going to take care of everything else in your life. Wow. Verse 59, and another said, all of these excuses, notice, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Well, Jesus said, you're going to be homeless perhaps sometime. You might even be killed. Verse 59, here's another one. And he said unto another, follow me. Why is this in the Bible other than for us now? That's why it's here. Follow me, Jesus tells this other dude, and he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Wait, Lord, I've got to take care of my mom and dad till they die. Then I will serve you. What did Jesus answer him? Listen to this. Let the dead bury their dead. You got siblings? You got friends and family that know and love your parents? Let them do it. You're not here to serve your mom and dad. You're here to honor them. But they didn't make you. God made you, and he called you to himself to be in his kingdom, to do his will, to do the will of the Father that has sent you, as Jesus said. And it is to the one who made you and saved you that you will give full account before his holy throne. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou, there it is again, but go thou and preach the kingdom. I didn't call you to take care of your parents till they're dead. You are here to do my bidding. I made them and I will take care of your parents. Go preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's the second excuse. I read about a guy, a short statement from a guy who said he moved out of the United States and he thought the whole time I'm going to miss my friends and family. And then he said, well, actually, my relationship with them is better than it's ever been now that I'm living out of the country. And I can tell you that's exactly how it's happened to me. I've got long-term relationships and family relationships, but they're even better now. I'll let you figure out why they're better. Probably because familiarity, as the saying goes, breeds contempt. The book of Proverbs talks a little bit about that. And we all know that by experience. You don't need men. You don't need your family members. You need God. Jesus said, if you love anybody, and he named family members, more than him, you're not worthy of him. Matthew 10, go read it. I call Matthew 10 the rules for kingdom engagement. There's a lot in there, as there is in this last part of Luke 9. I want you to begin to stamp, memorize where certain things are that you need to learn more of and get in you in the Word. And I would say Matthew 10 and the end of, or the whole chapter of Luke 9 are going to be home runs in that regard. Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom. Oh, how dare you say I shouldn't stay with my parents and make sure they make it to the end and die in peace. Look, I'm not going to argue with you. Jesus made it clear. He said, let the dead bury their dead. But go, get up and go away from them, go where I send you, go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, here's another excuse. Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Now, you're going to have to pray and study this and meditate upon it to really understand what he's saying here in principle and in truth. Like I said, we're not completely going to try to exhaust the revelation of these verses. Nobody could do that. In the few minutes we're together here, shoulder to shoulder, as we worship our King, our coming King, Jesus. And we're going to pray in just a minute, saints. So this man says, I will follow you, but Lord, let me go tell everybody by at the house. And what did Jesus answer him? And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay, one writer or commentator notes the following about this passage. Notice he says the third would-be disciple that gave the third of the three excuses resembled the first would-be disciple who made the first excuse. The third would-be disciple resembled the first in that he volunteered to follow Christ. He was like the second in that he uttered the contradiction, Lord, me first, quote unquote. He wanted first to say goodbye to his family. In itself, the request was reasonable and proper, but even the common civilities of life are wrong if they are placed ahead of prompt and complete obedience to the Lord, our Maker and Redeemer. He continues, Jesus told him that once he put his hand to the plow of discipleship, he must not look back. That would be like Lot's wife, remember? He continues, otherwise, if he looks back, he was not fit for the kingdom of God. Christ's followers are not made of half-hearted stuff or dreamy sentimentality. No considerations of family or friends, though lawful in themselves, must be allowed to turn them aside from utter and complete abandonment to the Lord. The expression, not fit for the kingdom that Jesus used here is clear. And so the writer finishes, he says, and so we have three cardinal hindrances to discipleship illustrated in the experiences of these men at the end of Luke 9. Number one, material comforts. That is the first of the three cardinal hindrances to following Christ, to being his disciple. Number one, material comforts. Number two, a job or an occupation. And number three, family and friends. Christ must reign in the heart without rival. He must be our first love, our supreme love above all other loves. All other loves and all loyalties must be secondary to Christ. Unquote. Another writer on this passage notes that the true disciple in following Jesus cannot do the work of an evangelist if he turn his desires to worldly profits. That's F-I-T-S. He continues, a good man has said, he who thinks it necessary to cultivate the favor of the world is not far from betraying the interest of God. Such a person is not fit or properly disposed, has not his mind properly directed toward the heavenly inheritance, and is not fit to show the way to others. Unquote. So there comes a time to forsake the world and go fully into the work of God. You've got to work out your own salvation, my friend, with fear and trembling and prayer before the Lord. But I don't pretend to know the will of God for anybody else. I don't even know it perfectly for myself. And it's many times when the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That man is a man of prayer. He's living a life of prayer. He's crucified with Christ. He is crying out to God to hear his voice and to be directed by him. As Jesus said, his sheep hear his voice. And many times it's only after the fact that you realize, wow, the Lord was leading me every step of the way. And many of you know exactly what we're talking about there. One thing is for sure, and that's that the Word of God is a lamp unto the feet and a light unto the path of the men and the man who truly follows Christ. Psalm 119,
105, where the psalmist declared to God, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path."
Let's pray, Saints. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to convict our hearts, Lord. Circumcise the fat, that which does not belong, all the deceit and the fakery out of our lives. Get it out of us, Lord, and make us authentic disciples of thyself, O God. Rebuke and break us to the core of our being. Lord, make us to be poor in spirit, desperate for you in all things. Direct our paths, Lord, each step of the way. We trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not to our own understanding in all our ways. We acknowledge you, O God, and you're going to direct our paths. And we're going to not lean to our own understanding in anything or be wise in our own conceits. In Jesus' name, fill us afresh, O God. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several, many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.